you so much for this church and for your word that we get to listen to and we get to have in our hands. And Lord, sometimes we don't treat it as important as it is. It's easy because you get busy and stuff like that. And sometimes it's hard and you don't have the time and the discipline to do it. But Lord, we thank you that you give us your word for us to read, where we can understand who you are and how you've interacted throughout the ages with people and what you desire from us. And thank you that we can understand you as being both a holy and a righteous God, but also a loving God. It's a mystery to put those things together sometimes. But Lord, we are trusting you. We believe in you. We are relying on your mercy and grace. We thank you that you'll offer it to us freely. Lord, help us as we listen to the word today to apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Scripture it is. Man, this guy's heavy. What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? O daughter of Jerusalem, to what can I compare your anguish? O virgin daughter of Zion, how can I comfort you? For your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have said so many foolish things, false to the core. They did not save you from exile by pointing out your sin. Instead, they painted false pictures, filling you with false hope. All who pass by jeer at you. They scoff and insult beautiful Jerusalem, saying, is this the city called most beautiful in all the world and joy of all the earth? All your enemies mock you. They scoff and snarl and say, we have destroyed her at last. We have long waited for this day, and it is finally here. But it is the Lord who did just as he planned. He has fulfilled the promises of disaster he made long ago. He has destroyed Jerusalem without mercy. He has caused her enemies to gloat over her, and he has given them the power over her. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Let your tears flow like a river, day and night. Give yourselves no rest. Give your eyes no relief. Rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands in prayer, pleading for your children, for in every street they are faint with hunger. O Lord, think about this. Should you treat your own people this way? Should mothers eat their own children, those they bounced on their knees? Should priests and prophets be killed within the Lord's temple? See them lying in the streets, young and old, boys and girls, killed by the swords of the enemy. You have killed them in your anger, slaughtering them without mercy. You have invited terrors from all around, as though you were calling them to a day of feasting. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. The enemy has killed all the children whom I carried and raised. Lamentations 2:13-22. Have fun with that one, drama team.
Yeah.
A little lighthearted stuff for you.
Uncle Pete.
He's going to lay waste to Kansas.
Alright, let's go ahead and take a break here.
Finally.
I forgot to bring water for us. I'm sorry. It is a hike. It seems like a pretty obvious thing I should have brought. But I'm gonna find us some water. Water that's not like frozen pea-sized ice crystals coming out of the sky. All right. I'll be back.
Oh man. I'm not sure if Disneyland is really all that worth it. You know.
It is. It is. I think it is. Because we do all this hiking, and then it's preparing us. Disneyland is a lot of walking too. We'll be good. This is that first step. We just get to go next week. We do a few hikes and then we're good.
But it's raining and hailing and my feet are tired.
And it's lightning. I don't think Disneyland is this much uphill. Like we have like ice picks and stuff. I don't think that they do that.
Okay. You might be right. To be fair, we haven't been to Disneyland yet, so we don't know what it's going to be like. But it'll be great!
It's a bear! It's a bear!
Don't think they have dogs in Disneyland!
I don't know.
Yes, they do.
It's If it was that small, it must be a cub, and that means the mother's here somewhere.
Okay, this is bad. This is really bad.
This is all the bare necessities.
Okay. You know, it wandered away. We might be good for now. We just wait a little bit longer. Uncle Cletus will come back soon.
Right.
We'll be okay. We'll be okay.
I guess.
Oh, it's an alien!
It's me! No, please! No, 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 no! I'm on a cow! This sucks! I'm allergic to aliens! Oh, no! Can I have my EpiPen?
Cletus has it.
No!
I'm just confused why there's aliens in the first... This opens up a whole can of worms,
I guess
too.
I'm not all alone.
Huh. Okay. We just wait it out. Honestly, we'll be okay.
We'll be fine.
What are you doing in my pot?
Ah, it's a small park ranger!
I'm sorry. I didn't know the park was closed for Sundays.
Oh, what a series of strange events all at the same time. Okay.
This is so confusing. My brain hurts.
I don't think this is worth it. We just got almost attacked by a very small bear. And there was an alien, and my entire perception of reality is completely shattered. And Georgina needs her EpiPen. And it's just like, this just isn't worth it. I don't think Disneyland is really all that great anyway.
We just, okay.
Talk to Uncle Cletus. There's no talking to that one. I'd have to go. I'm just gonna go back down the mountain.
Wait, isn't that where the...
Okay. It's fine. We wait it out.
No,
come
I don't...
Come back soon, we can talk to him. He'll straighten everything out, right?
I don't want to wait it out. My feet are hurting. My head's hurting. I need my EpiPen. I don't have my EpiPen, and I just want to go home!
We can wait. We can just... Talk to Uncle Cletus. He'll be back soon with water.
No, talking to Uncle Cletus. There's no talking to that man.
Okay. Guess it's just me waiting for... Oh, you're back.
Yep, found a Coke machine. Kind of appeared out here in the woods, but there it was.
Cool. That's refreshing. It's not nice that it's out here, but...
Where are the girls?
Okay, look, I'm going to be honest. It's been a wild 5 minutes. Okay? Started off, we're just waiting here, and one, why are we doing this hike in all of this miserable weather? There's all this hail, I swore I saw a tornado back there at one point.
Uh-huh.
And then, first thing that happens, you go away, suddenly there's a little bear that comes by.
A bear?
A small bear. Very threatening. There could be many more, or another big bear, who knows? That's really concerning. Second thing that happens right after that, we saw an alien, which again opens up a whole wild can of worms about our state in the universe. I don't know what he was doing out here. There wasn't even like a UFO. He was just like hiking along. Maybe they like the outdoors. Maybe need some fresh air. I don't have any idea about that. Third, then we have this little kid park ranger who came by. I don't know what's going on with the state of the job economy, but that's kind of weird. The fact that he was here and then he told us to leave. I don't know why you had us do this hike on Sunday in the first place. It just seems like a whole bunch of crazy things at one instance that just makes me think this whole hiking idea is really bad. But, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. You feel better?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to get through this. I'm going to get you through this, all right?
Yeah.
And you're going to be so ready for Disneyland. Let's go with this,
all
right?
Okay.
Let's go with this. Let's do it.
Okay.
Is it a bear?
Yeah. We might have to keep an eye out.
And an alien. And a park ranger.
Yep.
Same guy?
Yeah, I think so, actually.
Our drama ministry. Oh man, there's an instrument on this. That's unfortunate.
Okay.
Be gone!
It's already
started. Get out of here! Sorry, Debbie.
You got
She's
it.
She's not here. Okay. Mom has a note and he just says, do not look at Kathy, whatever you do. That's a lie. I made that up. I can't have that paper there. It'll distract me from my own papers that I brought. To start, I must be honest with you. I am being very much reminded of my fallibility in the face of God's perfection. I feel very shaky. I feel very nervous. I left my anxiety medicine at home. Woohoo, medication. And I am physically tremoring. So I'm going to pray again because I need that, and I would invite you to join. Lord, your strength is made perfect in my weakness. There is nothing I can do up here to speak louder than your word already speaks to us, God. I pray that you soothe my nerves, that you calm me. Lord, and if not, may you speak through me as flawed as I am, God. I praise you for this opportunity, this treasure that I get to share with these people. And I pray that I do it justice, despite my hesitation. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So, I don't know if you picked it up from the skit or the passage reading. Thank you, Dan. This is not a really pastel, Candyland, spring is upon us message or topic. It doesn't even have the same biblical hopefulness that Easter brings us, because we know what happens after that Friday. The Friday's bad, but we know the Sunday is very good indeed. Okay? None of that is here. There is no hope, ostensibly. It's just doom and gloom. And I think that that's really hard. Where we left off last week was an image of children falling into their mother's arms the way wounded soldiers fall to the ground, dead from battle. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? I wore a cute outfit, the skin is very good, but it's really hard. It's not very happy, okay? I just want you to share. Mo is very happy. This is not very happy. Believe it or not, Lamentations is one of my top three favorite books of the Bible. And I'll tell you why later. Hopefully it'll be apparent over the course of this message. But this is clear. Something is happening in Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians. And as the people that have preached on Lamentations before this week have addressed, there is some grief. Their life is forever changed. Moving forward, they thought God was this way, they thought this would happen, they thought this. This is not the case. I would like to define grief to you. Because I find myself often mischaracterizing this topic. It is defined as an emotional, physical, and psychological anguish that follows significant loss. Are these people suffering at the hands of an outside empire experiencing anguish? Yes, I believe they are. And this feels so big in comparison to the things that may grieve us. But that anguish is all the more, it is still valuable, it is still there. And I think we can learn from this big anguish, from a big event, on how we should grieve and how we should lament, because it's very imbued within this culture that you're talking about what sucks in a productive way. I think American culture has a lot of talking about what sucks, but maybe not in a productive way. So I'd like to enter into that together. Something has happened to Jerusalem, and the Book of Lamentation is an expression of grief. The author, when we get to verse 13, these are observations they make, not just of their own grief, but the grief of their kinsmen, which I find very indicative of Jeremiah's character. I don't know if you have ever experienced grief, but what I can tell you that it does, I will have to illustrate with a fairly embarrassing story about myself. It's the only way I know how. is to embarrass myself in front of all of you. So, this morning, I wanted to go on a walk, have a calm start to my day. My husband and I get about halfway to where we're going, and I do not feel very good. My stomach hurts. So I turn back, David proceeds, and in my own moment, I experienced a very physical anguish that became that I pooped myself outdoors a block away from my house. Yeah, and I'm here, and I didn't change or anything. No, this is it. This is at 7 a.m. this morning. And here's the thing. Experiencing that anguish, and I promise this has a point. Why would I tell you this if it doesn't have a point? Stay with me. Because, gosh, you know I don't want to tell you. Like, nothing. Okay. In this instance of physical anguish, a bear, an alien, a childlike park ranger, a gorilla in a spacesuit could have walked in front of me. I would not have noticed. I was very focused on what I was dealing with. You follow? There could have been a parade, and my only concern would have been, does this obfuscate my path to a bathroom? And while this is a very silly thing, I think that Jeremiah's character as a prophet is really shown in this moment. Because he's not just sucked into his own grief and his own anguish. He sees that his people are grieving. And I think by observing their grief, I think he is seeing, how do I even comfort you? I'm your guy. I'm your guy that talks to God and tells you what to do. And he did some crazy stuff. And he's still in this situation saying, for your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? I think in this moment it shows incredible compassion, not just for Jerusalem, but for maybe even himself. He doesn't know how to comfort himself, let alone the people that have been given to him that are in his stead. And it's just this tiny verse. But he's not focused on what he's feeling as much as he is observing the needs of his community. I think that speaks to his character. Grief is not even all that's happening in this environment. The passage goes on to say that they were lied to people that they believed expressed the words of God, and they were scoffed at and mocked. I think that, like, how much more wet can you get when you've been standing in the rain? Like, they are going through it. They are enduring. They're having a very hard time. And I feel that our present day lament is not always without these things. I think we can feel that the mockery and we can feel that those lies being told to people are very distant and far in the past. But I think we are presented with our own lies in the face of our present day grief. I think there are things people tell us to make us feel better that may not end up being true when we're going through something hard. And I implore you, if you're in that position, seeing someone in a situation of grief, if you feel uncomfortable and may be led to say something to make yourself feel more comfortable in the face of someone else's hardship, I implore you instead to think how much harder it must be for them to be in that situation than it is for you to be adjacent to that situation. I implore you to say nothing at all if you're not sure what you're going to say is true or helpful at the moment. Because God's got you is true, always true, will always be true. I do not need to hear it in my moments of biggest grief. That may not comfort me the way you intend to. I think those good intentions can make liars out of us, or at least make us unhelpful. So they're going through a lot. And it's bad. And this passage verse, can you go a couple more ahead to 17?
17. Okay.
Yes. Okay. So they're talking about these enemies and how bad it is, and they're making fun of us, and it's awful. This transitional phrase is very important because, in contrast to all these bad things, the author is making a point that this hard picture is by God's design, and those things do not seem to go together, according to Jeremiah. They're being made fun of, the enemies are prevailing, people are lying to them that they trusted, there's grief, the kids are falling in the streets, hungry, dying, in pain, grieved. But this is by God's design? Jeremiah is struggling to see how those two things can be true at the same time. Up until now, he may have thought these mutually exclusive. Bad, terrible things, God's design, never the two shall meet. But that's not what we're seeing here. God is on the throne, God is in control, and Jerusalem is fallen. The walls are broken down. They are in rubble, and they are struggling. So, we are in a difficult spot. The author goes as far to say that God destroyed Jerusalem, not the Babylonians, that God did it. By permitting this to take place, it is God's action. And it's in the Bible. Do you know what I mean? What can you throw at God that's worse than, I think you killed all these people? But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's on page 3, and we're on page 2, which says, oh yes, and if we could go to verse 18, please?
Absolutely.
So, this cry aloud here is also translated as hearts cry out. Their very selves, Jeremiah is calling for an overflow of their spirit. Jeremiah is calling for, be earnest, be honest. He's saying, don't hold back to me, is how this reads. But he's not saying it to the daughter of Jerusalem. He's not saying it to Zion. He's not saying it to these things we know Jeremiah calls the people of God. He's saying it to the walls. Now, why would he do that? Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. What do walls do? Anyone?
Separate,
protect. All right, they stand firm. They keep what's in and keep what's out. Right? And I want to read this point word for word. I don't want to mess it up. He's not saying these things. Jeremiah did a lot of weird stuff in Lamentations, in the days of 2 Kings. In this time period, he did a lot of weird stuff. He wore the yoke of an ox. It's weird activity, not normally I think people do. Ox do that, as implied by what I just said. He wore a loincloth, pastime underwear until it was gross, and then he hid it in these rocks as a symbol of what was to come. He threw pots and shattered them in the face of leaders. He's done weird stuff. This is not him doing weird stuff. I think this is very intentional language with a very clear point. How the walls of Jerusalem have failed in the time of this passage. Who are the walls? I believe the walls are Jerusalem. And what this implies is that the very people of this city were meant to protect it. Hear me very clearly. God's love is unconditional. but his protection is not. It would not be loving of God to keep protecting a people that is performing evil after evil after evil. Makes me think of some of the kids at the school. And I'm just like, your parents must not be doing anything at home. And that's the hard truth. I can't make them do anything. You think teachers have any power over you sit out of recess? That's like all we can do is be like, no recess. And they need recess. The kid that is acting out needs recess more than all the other kids. We're not talking about that. That's another thing. What I'm talking about here, what I believe scripture is saying, more importantly, is that they were meant to protect the city. Jerusalem's people were meant to protect itself by abiding by the laws set before them by God. And by not doing that, they have brought forth this havoc. They have allowed for themselves to be overtaken. And those walls, they're in rubble. Some protectors, they have turned out to be. The author begs them to unburden themselves of fears and shouts that seem to have been unsaid, even when they are the faulty walls that have allowed this breach. Even then, Jeremiah is calling for them to speak their grief, because it already exists. The grief is already there. Them saying it doesn't make it real, it's been real. They are suffering. There is anguish. It is emotional, physical, psychological, everything the definition dictates. But he's telling them to say it out loud. Why? Why? Let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no rest. Give your eyes no relief. And I ask you, why would a prophet ask his people to grieve so earnestly? Doesn't God know very well what they're going through? This continues with imploring Jerusalem to pour out their hearts to the Lord. And we're at, yeah, can we go to the next slide to proceed with verse 19? Thank you so much.
Sure.
And it comes back to this image of children again, and we'll do this once more. In every street, they faint with hunger. I found myself wondering why this kept coming up. I'd like to suggest that it is because seeing young, seemingly innocent children suffer calls one's hope in a good God into question. Have you not seen this or experienced this? To see the harm coming to the babes, those of little life experience, surely nothing they've done translates into the suffering that they experience. This repeated of imagery of kids, to me, expresses a questioning coming out of Jeremiah. Are you who I thought you were, even though you let these terrible things happen to the littlest of us? Can you still be who I thought you were, who I told all of these people you were, in the face of such great tragedy happening to these babies? And if that's not explicit enough questioning for you, don't worry. We will get there. Here comes the explicit questioning of the Lord. Should you treat your own people this way? This reads to me like saying something to my mom I should not say. This reads to me like, I'm just going to read it, actually. Should you treat your own people this way? Should mothers eat their own children, those they bounced on their knees? Well, I'm definitely not saying that to my mom. Anyway, should priests and prophets be killed within the Lord's temple, the very hallowed ground that they serve their life to protect and honor? If you could please continue.
Sure.
He is questioning God. And what comes next is not like better. That wasn't the hardest part. He asked questions, and now he's saying some pretty crazy statements. You ready for this? You have killed them in the streets. You have killed them in your anger, slaughtering them without mercy. You have invited terrorists from all around as though you were calling them to a day of feasting. That juxtaposition, you are inviting terrors, horrors, these obnoxious, terrible things. Like you're having a birthday party. It's stark. And it's in the Bible. And that's so sick, okay? That's so cool. Because I don't know if your Sunday school, City's Edge is pretty weird. So maybe there. My Sunday school experience was full of biblical men and stories about those biblical men and them doing the right thing. My Sunday school experience led me to believe that everything that happened in the Bible was good. Which, no, it's not. Nobody was saying that. But these early ideas formed in the mind of me as a child, and I've had to uncover those and redevelop a new sense of these things, right? But I can tell you this. I believe Lamentations is in the Bible because to grieve, to lament, is good. Whatever grief that you face, these people experienced intense, immense grief. And they are still called to talk to God about it. That may feel like, oh, my experience isn't that intense. I can't talk to God about it because I'm not being invaded by Babylon. Okay. I disagree with you because that is a dangerous game of comparison. But God even wants to hear what they think after this terrible thing. Okay, he wants to be hearing what you have to say about this. Jeremiah is calling Jerusalem to talk to God. And I believe we are called through scripture, not just here, but elsewhere, to express our grief to the Lord. Because when these instances of anguish turn us into ourselves, it is an act of resistance and an act of faith that maybe is shaken, that you turn to God because you're already feeling the grief. These people are already suffering. They don't need to talk about their suffering to be suffering. But God isn't asking them to do it for them. He is doing that. God is not asking them to do it on God's behalf. It is good for his people to grieve. And grieve earnestly and hold nothing back. Let their hearts cry out. If this is in the scripture, if this is in God's word, and nobody snuck it in before it went off to print because there wasn't even a printing press yet, if this is in scripture and it is intended to be, then in some sense it is good. Are you with me on that? With that in mind, I would like to take that a step further. Grieving must be an acceptable outcome if it is on the pages of scripture. And even more, there must be a purpose to expressing my grief. If similar musings are found in the Old Testament, and this is not the only one, go read Psalms. You're going to be busy, and there's a lot of stuff there. But there's lament, there's grief, there's hardship, and it's being expressed. It's not being pushed down. It's being let out. And if these questions are asked in God's word, God can handle it if you ask them to. To end the shower, what? To end the chapter, the author plays a rather sour note. Huh. Yeah, that's just really not what came out of my mouth at all. I'm going to try that one more time. To end this chapter, the author plays a rather sour note. In the day of the Lord's anger, wow. I promise I can read. I teach kids how to read. Okay. From the top. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one has escaped or survived. The enemy has killed all of the children whom I carried and raised. It's a very personal moment for Jeremiah. He is facing great anguish. In the eyes of the lamenter, there is no horizon to yearn for. There is no silver lining, but solely an observation of all that grieves him, and grieves him so personally. This is his flock. These are his people, whom God told they will not listen to you. Of all the people who have every right to lose their empathy, get some empathy fatigue for the Israelites, Jeremiah's up there. He's been telling them and telling them, and the loincloth thing, and the pottery thing, and the weird thing with the yoke. Okay? He has been telling them this is happening, and it's because of what you're doing. And they did not listen. And he expresses his grief so earnestly. All that he presents is a story of true grief. One where all you can see, this overwhelming presence, is just the sorrow of the griever. I don't know what that has been for you, but I know that it will be something for you if it hasn't been already. I wish I could protect you from it, but I cannot. And it wouldn't be good to. This world is different than God intended, and part of that means loss. So, there is no hopeful thing at the end of this. There's no... I don't know what that was. But there's none of that. There's none of that here. There's no, like, woohoo! It's like the worst cliffhanger ever. Everything sucks. Everyone's dead. See you next week. But it's in the Bible, okay? And I'm not trying to over sentimentalize this, but sometimes you're just going to feel grief, an overwhelming grief. And we don't have to. God's good all the time. Okay?
Yeah.
In this moment, Jeremiah is in the Word of God. He is saying, I don't see a way out of this. All I see is suffering, not just for me, but for my people. As far as the eye can see, there's nothing good in sight. And God isn't calling him to do that. Not right now. He's in the thick of it. But I'd like to leave you with this. We are called to grieve, and God can handle our grief. We are called to grieve, and God can handle our grief. There isn't sin in grieving. And I think at times I've almost felt that that was the case in my church context, in my relational circles. But there is no sin in grieving. But we must do it with the Lord. We must do it with the Lord. Even when you can't make sense of things, especially then. Even when you don't know which way is up, especially then. In everything, turn to Christ. Whether your grief is passionate and you find yourself unable to stop talking, crying hours into the night, just expelling everything from you, as if you can't control it, as if you've been holding it back so long you've lifted those floodgates and it just leaves. Even if your grief looks like you lack the words to say anything at all, and you're just sitting there in the presence of God like, You may be mad, you may be upset, you may be questioning how he could be good and this could happen. But when grief so often turns us into ourselves and isolates us, turn to God instead. He calls us to grieve with him for our sake, not his own. Thank you.